All right, so we're in a sermon series, and it's called Revision, Reclaiming the Vision, the Values, and the Mission of God's Kingdom. And I think, you know, when I look at this, it's really about culture. I'm so amazed when I see Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. He is a revolutionary. He is challenging the cultures of men, and he is showing a greater eternal culture, a kingdom culture. And so as we've been in the sermon series, our first message was on seeking first. For us, a culture that we should embrace is a culture of seeking first the kingdom of God in all things. Everything else that is not kingdom culture should be on the table for discussion. Everything. If it's not kingdom culture, it should be on the discussion of why we do this. It may be permissible, but it may not be beneficial. And I think we have all different types of culture. We have an American culture. We have a Western culture. We have a Christian culture. And even within churches, those churches have established or developed some sort of culture. Culture is not necessarily good or evil. But there is a kingdom culture. A kingdom culture. And I believe that this kingdom culture, it submits to the lordship of our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ. It is shaped by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that all believers are called to. You know, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that transformation means that as we enter into his kingdom, as we are becoming more like Christ, we are inheriting, we are adopting, we are being formed and transformed into this culture, this way of living, this way of thinking, this way of being. So we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The second week we talked about the value of community and what is the kingdom value for the body of Christ. This kingdom community. We all desire community. All cultures have some sense of community. Facebook is this idea of community online. But we're talking about God's body. A kingdom community. Week three, we talked about reclaiming our identity. Our identity. And that identity is going to be very different from the way the world claims their identity through their experiences, through their failures, through their hurts, their pains. Our identity is in Christ. And last week, we talked about true worship. And I believe that as believers, we have a culture of worship, but we challenged exactly what that worship looked like. We looked at Isaiah, where God said to the Israelites, he says, you know, you worship me with lip service, but your hearts are far from me. What is worship? And today we're looking at a kingdom of grace. Could you guys use a little grace today? Yeah, we could. Grace. It's an interesting word. It's something that we pretty much desire and at times demand from other people. Grace is something in our imperfections that we constantly give ourselves. At other times, we don't give ourselves grace. It's a tricky thing. Grace is charis. It's a Greek word, and it's used 154 times in the New Testament. 100 of those times, it's used by Paul. Paul loves this word, grace. Grace. You know, the one thing about Paul was interesting when I looked at what was Paul trying to do as he writes all these letters. We have the pastoral epistles. He writes various churches like Corinth and Philippi. What was Paul's main priority in writing his writings in the New Testament? Well, he wasn't really interested in writing out again the gospel message in the sense of an account like Luke gave. What Paul was doing is that he was building on this gospel message. And what he was doing is that he was developing the church. So he was teaching people what is the organization of the church and how does the Holy Spirit give gifts to all these different people and how does the church become unified. So unity is a huge, huge part of Paul's vocabulary. And so is this idea of grace, because Paul sees the kingdom, the body of Christ, as being a kingdom of grace. Grace extended, grace received, and grace given. If I were to think of a simple definition of what grace actually means, unmerited favor from God to us. Unmerited, not deserved. Not deserved, but given. And a lot of these words that you see, these theological words like grace and love, are at times inseparable. You cannot truly understand what grace is without understanding God's love. They're inseparable. Sometimes I get into a message and I feel like I'm stuck in this ball of like just string and it's everywhere because it's there's these themes that are flowing and they're interconnected. Sometimes it's a mystery. But grace is unmerited favor from God. That means you didn't do anything to receive it. Nothing. Nothing. For us, so much of our identity is determined on what we do and how we've done it, how successful we are. And when we fail, we say, we're a loser. We're no good. There's so much condemnation and failure, and weakness, and trial. But what the Word of God says is that there's no condemnation in Christ. Receive His grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's given. It's present. It's for you. So we are a kingdom of grace. Grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, by grace you have been saved. Salvation, we've been saved by grace. It's amazing. Unmerited salvation. There's nothing that we could have done to receive it. And so I'm going to give you a message, and I'm going to say a lot of things that you probably already know. Really, I wish I could come here and just explain a mystery of the kingdom to you in a way that you've never heard it. But I think the one thing about grace is not that you can understand the idea of unmerited favor. It's that you can actually walk in it. That's the hard part, I believe, of the gospel. Is that you can actually abide in it. That you can actually receive it. It's beyond the definition, and it's about an act of relationship in which you understand and know the Lord, your identity is made clear, and you come to His throne of grace. That's the hard part. And so when you listen to this message today, please don't sit there and say, well, yeah, I know that, I know that. I say examine your life and hear the Word of God. And strive to come to His throne of grace with confidence. Grace, we see it throughout Scripture in various stories of people. God's grace is extended in the Old Testament and the New Testament in various ways. But the full and ultimate definition and fulfillment of God's grace is found in the act of salvation. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the epitome of all grace. Everything else is a mere shadow. You may be able to receive some grace for the day, but your salvation, the work on the cross, is the ultimate meaning and fulfillment of God's grace in human history. Grace is also experienced in the ongoing sanctification of a believer. Grace is something that you can receive daily. It's not only a one-time gift in salvation, but grace is extended to you in your sanctification process. Meaning, as I grow more like Christ daily through the trials and tribulations, through the successes and the failures of life, if I keep first my eyes focused on His kingdom and His righteousness, and I'm being developed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a grace that is poured out daily for the moment. Whatever moment. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. I love Hebrews. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. We're just going to look at verse 14 through 16. Jesus, when he came, he had to fulfill various roles. Just as I said that there are acts of grace throughout the Old Testament, but grace was personified in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are some other things where Jesus is the personification, the pinnacle of those things. And so in the Old Testament, we see prophets. But Jesus, all the prophets spoke of him. And he is the prophet of all prophets. We see kings like David, and even as God, you know what? He gave the Israelites what they wanted, and they wanted a king like all the other nations, but God desired to be their king. But he gave them a king, so he picked out one that played the part. He was tall, he was handsome, his name was Saul. God gave him what they wanted, but his desire was that he would be their king. And we see the pinnacle of all kingship over God's people is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we have this idea of priest. There are priests throughout the Old Testament. And you know what? A lot of these priests and a lot of these kings, they were utter failures. There are stories in the Old Testament of how the word of God was actually lost. We see Josiah calling the people together. They were doing a reconstruction or a building project and almost kind of like a spring cleaning of the temple. And they found the law of Moses. It was lost. A lot of priests that had issues. But Jesus is the high priest. There will be none that are greater than him. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This word is given to believers. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's never been a high priest like Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. He is also called the Son of God. It's an interesting word here. The throne of grace. The throne of grace. It gives images of the kingdom of grace. We know that in the Old Testament that there was this room inside the tabernacle, and there was this special sacred room in the tabernacle, which later became the temple. And it was called the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place. It was the place where the priest would come in once a year into the presence of the living God to give a sacrifice, a sprinkling, an offering for all of Israel. And they'd have to do it every year. The people didn't have access, only the priests, one time a year. And in that room, there was this Ark of the Covenant where there was these two angelic figures, and God sat right in between them. They called it the mercy seat. It's the place where God passed his judgment, his righteous judgment, on the people of Israel. It was a throne. But here we see that this is a throne of grace. Throne of grace. Why? Because as the priests sprinkled for the sins of humanity, for the sins of Israel, God poured out his son's blood. For our sins once and for all. It's a throne of grace. There's no more yearly offering or sacrifice that must take place. It's once and for all. It is finished. All the perfect lambs have now been one-upped by the high priest, the Lamb of the living God, the one who is sinless and perfect. His sacrifice is the pinnacle of all sacrifices. There's a couple of things that are very interesting about this high priest. He can empathize with your weakness. Why is this? Because he was tempted in every way. He was fully man. He was made fully man to experience the fullness of your temptation, your struggle. He can identify with you completely. Right here in verse 15, he who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He can identify with you. I said it's, you know, several months ago, as in the first century, they had a really hard time understanding the deity of Jesus Christ. They accept his humanity, but they had a hard time with his deity. And today it's the opposite. We accept his deity, but we have a hard time understanding his humanity. But this was necessary. He never played the God card. And we can't use that on him either. I think so many times we look at our own life and we look at our shortcomings and our failures and all of these things and we say, well, the reason why Jesus was able to do it because he was God. He can't identify with me. He can't understand my humanity. He can't understand my pain. He can't understand my temptation, my trial. He can't understand what it means to be rejected. Somehow he was shielded. He can't identify. This is not biblical. He can identify with everything that you've experienced and continue to experience. He empathizes with your weakness, and he's been tempted in every single way. The one thing that is different in his temptation is that he never yielded to temptation, so he was sinless. And I would actually go on to say that he actually understands temptation to a greater level than any of us in this room ever would. Because he knows the full force of temptation in a way that we do not. He didn't sin. We give in before temptation has fully spent itself. He never yielded. We yield quite a bit. God's grace. We understand the concept of grace, but for many Christians, for many of us, we have a hard time accepting it. Because we look at our continual sin, we look at our unfaithfulness, we look at all of these things, our shortcomings, our trials, our imperfections, our insecurities. And it prevents us from coming and approaching God's throne of grace. And so we hold back. We often wait till we can clean our lives up before we'll commit it to him. one of these days. This says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You can approach it. No longer do you need a priest to come once a year. You can approach his throne of grace, the Holy of Holies, with confidence. Because this priest, he can empathize. He's not a pastor that's just studied in seminary and doesn't understand what it means to work out in the world. And he's just kind of like this holy guy that you can't really relate to. You ever met those before? Don't point at me. The worst of all sinners, right? That's what Paul said. But he's able to empathize with your weakness and your temptation. But he still allows you to approach him the way that you are and receive grace with confidence. Why is this? Why? So you can receive mercy. So you can find grace to help you in your time of need daily. Yes, sin has been defeated at the cross. But as he's perfecting you daily, you will continually struggle with the things of the flesh, your shortcomings. And frankly, there's nothing that you can do to earn or merit his grace. Why? Because the idea of grace, it's unmerited favor from him. You don't deserve it. You'll never be good enough to receive it. It's just given to you. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he didn't wait till you cleaned yourself up. He didn't say, you don't need to wait until you look like a priest. Those guys were hypocrites anyway. To come into the Holy of Holies. He says, while you were still dead in your sin, he died for you. That's grace. While you were still an enemy, he made a way. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, the law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law you could never meet all of its requirements. You could never be good enough to do it. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not who abolished the law, but who fulfilled it. You see, Jesus fulfilled the very things that we were unable to do in our flesh. And the result was that grace and truth came through him. I was thinking about when I was a kid, we would do all kinds of dumb stuff. And I wasn't a Christian, so it's all right, I'm forgiven, I got grace. So it doesn't really matter what you guys think about it. But when I was a kid, we would do all kinds. It just seems like everything in life was a game. Everything was chaotic. Everything was just, you know, it was just a mess. But I remember when I was a little kid, me and my friends would go to the mall. We would ride a bus, and we would just go there like a gang of kids, and we would just mess around in the mall and do stuff. And we used to play this game, though, where there would be these escalators. One would be going down, and one would be coming up, right? Now, we all know that we're supposed to ride the one going up. And I was thinking about this game that we used to always do this. And we would see who could do it, you know. And so what you would do is that the escalator that was coming down, what we would do is that we would try to run up that escalator, right, to get to the top to see if you can do it. And, you know, like 50-50, maybe someone could do it. It was a stupid little game. We were kids, right? But I was just thinking about the effort and the energy that you would expend to go up that way. See, you couldn't actually go up the escalator at the same speed because you would absolutely go nowhere. It would be like, you know, nil, right there, even. So you'd have to almost double the speed, the effort, the energy of going up, all the way up that escalator to get to the top. And I was thinking about that as an illustration of what the grace of God looks like compared to works. And so what happens is, for us to get up there on our own merit, our own strength, it's impossible for one. But almost the effort and the energy, the toil, the struggle, and I find that a lot of Christians that we're kind of running up the wrong side of the escalator. We're trying, we're pushing, we're getting gassed, and we're getting aired. And, you know, it's like, man, we live in this fast-paced society, and if we can just do this and do this and do this. And it creeps in. It's deceptive. How many things do we do that are good, that seem holy according to our own power and strength? So you know what? It's like you're running up this escalator, and you're just boom, 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 boom. And then someone else, they're just standing, and they're going up. I'm doing nothing. I have peace. I'm not winded. I'm not aired. I'm being carried by God's grace in this. All I did was receive it. The thing about works is that it's deceptive. It's so deceptive. It can transform the way we see ourselves and our identity. It's very deceptive. So we receive this grace in faith. Faith does not produce the grace. The only thing that faith does is receive the grace. Grace, which is already available through Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's in faith we receive this grace of salvation. The grace of the Holy Spirit. Charis, grace. Charismatic. It's a Greek word. Gifts of the Spirit are grace given. Comes from the same root. But you know, so many times when we are living our life, how many times that when you live your life, when you experience a trial or a tribulation or a failure, that you have just a tremendous sense of shame. Shame is not produced by grace. Shame is produced by works. Because you see the things that you're going through in your life, your failures, your shortcomings, by a life that I'm working out according to the works with my flesh, my effort, not God's direction, not God's strength. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as one who can come and approach the throne of grace with confidence? Or do you see yourself as one who is not worthy? I've had a lot of people, you know, throughout the years of being in church where they will look at you guys and they'll say, you know what, there's something very different from me from them. These people have it all together. And these people have it, you know, they're you know what? And I usually give this, I've kind of, I already kind of have like my rebuttal in this. And I'll say, well, I know these people. So that's not true. It's not true. They're just like you. They are people who need to rest and live and walk according to God's grace. They need to daily approach His throne of grace with confidence, daily. And I was thinking about that, about approaching. I was thinking about the life of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 42, there's this statement that's made. There's a statement that's made. The statement is this: Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy. So let's look at this. Luke 18, 35 through 42. This person cries out, have mercy on me. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. and we heard the crowd going by, he asked, what was happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. I was thinking about this approach. And I think kind of like this guy, Bartimaeus, he is one who is afflicted, imperfect, pretty much like all of us. Many times we actually see life through the eyes of Bartimaeus, where we're just blinded. We're steeped in this culture. So here's Jesus, he's passing by. He is someone of importance. And this beggar is not. Many times these beggars would sit out and camp out in front of the gate and beg for money. They would use their disability to grab resources or finances that are of this earth that can make their comfort on this earth a little better. Many times they were overlooked. So Jesus is passing by. And he cries out to him. He called out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder if we call out to him in our need. See, this scripture here in Hebrews, it says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. What would have been like for Bartimaeus to cry out, have mercy on me? I think, one, when you cry out to the Lord, you have to be able to look past the expectations, the insults of the crowd, the people. See, these people, they rebuked him, and they told him to be silent, be quiet. But he needed mercy. He cried out for mercy. And it says that he shouted all the more. He shouted more. And he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. A second time. Do not allow your approach to the throne of grace to be hindered by others, to be hindered by the enemy. Do not even allow your approach to the throne of grace to be hindered by yourself. Because really, the response that Bartimaeus should have given him was, can I have 50 bucks? The same thing that I've been begging for over and over and over again is the same thing that I expect to receive from you, God. But he doesn't ask that. He says, I want to see. When he approached the throne of grace, he knew exactly who Jesus was and what he was capable of. It went beyond the $50, the human need. There's an element of faith. The impossible was about to happen in Bartimaeus' life. And it's because of his faith in God's grace through Jesus Christ, he received sight. The grace came from Jesus, but it was activated by the faith of a beggar. Don't allow your expectations to fall short. Cry out to him, have mercy on me in your time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says this, to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a daily grace that is extended to you and me. It's not enough just to say, I've received the grace for salvation, but God wants us to walk into that grace daily. It's a part of your sanctification process. Grace is given when the flesh of men is confronted by the Spirit of God. So I say, approach God's throne. I was thinking about Paul. Because even the way we look at grace, we always want to be relieved of something. You know, one of the problems with Christian culture is that we assume that God's will is not really, it's in line with our will. So we say things like this: well, I didn't get that job, so it must not be God's will. Or this job is available to me, so it must be God's will. We assume that the good things of life are evidence of the will of God. We completely throw out Scripture. We throw out the stories of Joseph, where, you know what, it must not be God's will for Joseph to do what he did because he's sitting in here in this pit. Or he was accused. It must not be God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. There's this interesting statement that Paul the Apostle says. Here's this man that is traveling around the known world. He's building up the church. He is well known throughout the Roman Empire. He's become someone. And the reality is that because he's become someone, he's known throughout the churches. He's known throughout the Roman Empire. He's known throughout Israel. He's basically exceeded all of the 12 disciples. He is somebody. He's writing, he's sending letters, he's building up, he's appointing people, he's planting new churches everywhere. He's a megachurch pastor, he's somebody. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 10. Even if I should choose to boast, why would he boast? Because he's somebody. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. He's like, all the things that I do, all the things that I say, all the miracles that take place, these revelations that I'm giving the church from the power of the Holy Spirit, I refrain so no one will think more of me. The next verse, it says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's just what is that? What is he talking about? You're talking about this megachurch pastor who is known. He's somebody. Most of us would boast if we were in his situation. And you know what? He's speaking the truth. His words are listened by the church. He's got these revelations that are great. Miracles are being performed. But then he says, I was given this thorn in my flesh. It was given to him. A messenger of Satan. Ha-Satan, the adversary, to torment me. It says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, meaning the Lord, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's going on here? He's pleading for this adversary to be taken away. We all plead for that. Whenever we're afflicted by anything, or by anyone, We desire deliverance. God knows your desires. And he says on three occasions he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but the Lord answered when he pleaded. This is very important. Whatever it is in your life that you desire to be removed from you, let it be a sin or a difficulty or a trial or a hardship or a persecution, it's okay to plead to the Lord. But make sure that you listen. Make sure you listen to his response. Because it wasn't God's, whatever this thorn in the flesh may be, I've heard it was the Jews of the day that were persecuting him in every city. I heard it was some sort of personal sin in his life. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but what we do know about it is that it kept him humble. It kept him seeking. It kept him reliant on the grace of God. Why is this important? Because he's somebody. He's someone that has made, who has been made known to people. He's a rock star. He says right up here, I refrain so that I won't be conceited or boast in myself. That's why he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Grace, it can be given in various ways. Grace is not always the removal of the adversary from your life. Grace is God's presence in the midst of the adversary, in the midst of hardship or trial or persecution. Don't assume that God's will is the removal of everything in your life that's uncomfortable. That's not biblical. But grace can be received today from the throne of God. And you can approach him once and for all, daily, with confidence that you may, so you can receive mercy, so that you can find grace in your time of need. When is the last time you've entered into the throne room of God? When is the last time that you felt his presence? When is the last time that you heard his voice, let alone even sought it out? When is the last time that you felt the sweet breeze of God's grace in your life? So we are part of a kingdom of grace. It's freely given. It's something in which we walk in and we receive daily. I love it. He allows us to approach his throne. The common people, you and me. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest who can empathize with all of the things that we've been given or that we're going through. Our trials. He can empathize with your need. He knows them. And he has allowed you, he has granted you access. And even though it's not warranted, even though that he knows all of your shortcomings and your failures and all of that, he gives something called grace. Unmerited favor with God. You receive it through faith. A.W. Tozer said, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains in a believer. The last point I want to make before we go into a time of communion is that grace is not only something that you receive, but grace is something that flows through you. Flows through you. I've been to Israel, and it's unbelievable landscape. It's a little larger. The nation of Israel is just a little, it's right around the size of New Jersey, which is a really small state. And I know the Hatfields just got back from Israel. It's an amazing country, and the topography is like nothing else I've ever seen in my life. And one of the things is there's this there's this body of water, not the Mediterranean, but there's a body of water that runs. And there are two great lakes in Israel. And they're connected by the Jordan River. There's a lake to the north, which is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is just a beautiful piece of water. And there's fish, and there's life, and there's all these fishing villages in Jesus' day where everybody would just kind of have their villages all outside around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee because they were fishermen. And so even Jesus' early disciples were from the north to a place called Bethsaida. It was a fishing town. It was a fishing village. So guys like Peter and Andrew lived there. The majority of Jesus' ministry took place in this area of Galilee. It's a region. And the Sea of Galilee is where everyone gathered for sustenance, for life. And so what happens is that the Sea of Galilee then flows through the Jordan River and it flows down to the south. And it flows down, like literally down. And it flows to this other great body of water. It's called the Dead Sea. And this Dead Sea has an unbelievable high content of salt. You will not sink in the Dead Sea. It's actually the lowest point on earth. And it flows, so the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee, goes down, down, down to the lowest point of earth into this place they call the Dead Sea. And if you were to walk around the Dead Sea, you would see just these crystals of salt. It's so salty that no life can be sustained in it. Nothing. And so for ladies, if you want like some really good like skincare products, you can get some Ahav stuff, right? For your face. People from around the known world and the Roman Empire would come there because of the healing properties of the Dead Sea. People go there today. They put all the mud on their face and stuff. It's gross. But the thing that's different between the Dead Sea and the life-giving Sea of Galilee is that not only does the Sea of Galilee receive water that comes down from the mountains and the rivers and all of this stuff, it flows out. It's life-giving. But the Dead Sea, it receives the water that comes down from the Jordan River, but there's none of the water rivers that flow out of it. It just stops there. The flow of the water stops at the Dead Sea. And so it just dissipates into the air, which creates more salt content. The question I have for you is, which one are you? When God has given you grace, as His grace has flowed into your life, are you like the Sea of Galilee or are you like the Dead Sea? The question I'm saying is there any grace that is flowing out of your life? Because grace is life-giving. It's life-giving. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." The grace that God has given you is much. It's a tremendous blessing, this grace of salvation, this grace of God's presence, the grace of the Holy Spirit who wants to walk with you daily. But much will be demanded. Christianity is not just about receiving grace, but it's also about grace flowing through my life into the lives of others. Grace, it's like a pardon. Have you ever been pardoned before? Yeah, we all have. We've been excused from God's righteous judgment, and Jesus Christ bore that judgment for us so that we can approach freely the throne of grace where there is no condemnation, but salvation, forgiveness of sin. So as we are people who are in the kingdom of grace, we are people that live by grace, we are people of grace, because the nature of God, he begins to transform us into his likeness, and those things should now be a part of our identity, people of grace. I was thinking about Jesus' teaching on judgment. Do not judge. This is in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I wonder, as stewards of this kingdom of grace, this grace that has been given to us in our life, one, I think it's so hard for us to approach the throne of grace because we're trying to run up the escalator. We're trying to do everything by our own works. We need to be people who rest in that grace. And then after we rest in that grace, and we get on the right side of the escalator, and God begins to just pull us up with no effort, no merit of our own. We're given divine favor from our Father. It's a heart issue. It's an identity issue. He is the giver of grace. But then it's all about getting people to get on the right side of the escalator. It's all about being not only receivers of grace, because we all want grace, but when is the last time somebody did something to do something wrong to you? Now, have you ever had a friend, and I think we all have, where they have not merited our favor because they've broken our trust? We're so quick to take away grace, but also so quick to receive it. And so the people of God are people of grace. We're life-giving, not because of what we've done, not because of our works, because of his unmerited favor that he's given us in our life. And you know what? When you begin to rest in this grace, and you can say like Paul, I'm the worst of all sinners, you can look at yourself objectively and say, you know what? The Bible does say I'm not good, but he is, and he has given me unmerited favor. This is my identity. It's nothing that I've earned. I will rest in this, and I will speak against the devil's lies and his condemnation, because I'm not in him. I'm not in my flesh. I'm in Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of my faith, in whom I have no condemnation. I am a new creature. And so as I walk in that grace, I will just allow myself in my life to be like the Sea of Galilee. And I'll allow the grace of God to flow through my life to others. And I'll give them grace that's unmerited, undeserved. That's hard. That's hard. I'll give you a grace despite the past, despite even the present. I'll give you a grace that can only come from the throne of God. Why? Because I don't need your approval. I already have his. I don't need you to make me secure. I don't need you for any other reason. I have him. And in him, I find my identity, and in him, I can count it all joy. I can delight in my weakness. I can delight in your insults. I can delight in the hardships, in the persecution, in the difficulties. Because if this is a thorn in my flesh, I can boast in him. Because I continually go to the throne of grace in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong in him. That's grace. Let's take a moment as the worship team comes up. Are you here today, and have you been able to receive the grace of God in your life? Are you exhausted of running up the wrong side of the escalator? Are you trying to clean up your life before you come to his throne of grace? Don't waste your time. or are you here today and you've received an abundance of grace, but you fail to allow it to pour out of your life? Do you look more like the Dead Sea than the Sea of Galilee? When people come in contact with you, do they feel like they've been given grace? The grace of God. Unmerited favor. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Father God, I pray that we would be people who rest in that grace. I thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn your favor, to earn eternity, to earn salvation. I thank you that it is the free gift of the living God who sent his Son down. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sin offering. I love the words of Jesus, "It is finished." I thank you that we have a high priest who you have now allowed us to approach that throne. We have complete access daily. Father, teach us to receive your grace through faith. Teach us, Father, like Paul, to look beyond our circumstances, the insults, the failures, the trial. Teach us what it means to boast and our weaknesses, and receive your strength. Father, as you teach us, Lord, I pray that we would be a conduit of your love and grace. That we'd be so secure in who we are in you, that we'd rest so peacefully in your grace despite the trial, despite the flesh, despite the world. That we'd have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That we would not be ones that would just hold on to your grace, but it would flow freely from our lives. And it would glorify you.